Welcome to Awake Nations Ministries. Based in the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia, here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting awakenations.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
On the day Pentecost, they're gathered together. You know the story. Holy Spirit falls, powerful. And then if you scroll down or you look down to verse number 39, he had told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Yeah. That's a good launch, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, church plant launch, 3,000? Wow, that's amazing. But here's the point, what we want to really focus on today. It's not so much about the amount of people that put their hand up, that responded, even with genuine repentance. Okay, very important. But what happens next? So look at verse number 42. And they, those same 3,000, devoted themselves. Yeah. Say devoted.
Devoted.
Devoted themselves. Right, earlier in chapter 1, it says that there are 120 that were gathered in prayer, and they devoted themselves continually to prayer. So they devoted, same word. So here, they devoted themselves to what? Number one, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayers. Pretty basic stuff, isn't it? And we have a lot of other trappings in the church today, but if you go back, and without these foundational aspects of our faith, everything else is really insignificant. So this is really important. Teaching, okay. Fellowship, which means they had lunch together after the service, like we are today. Breaking of bread, of course, communion, which we'll do next week, but also in their homes they were doing this, right? And so, and prayers. They did meet in Solomon's colonnade. We know that. Then look at this. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Okay? All who believed were together and had all things in common. Okay? By the way, the word fellowship, koinonia, means to have all things in common. So that's what true fellowship is. They had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. Okay, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here we say again that this whole thing about the Lord adding to them. Now, this is literally the inception of the church. It's the beginning of the church, very powerful. And if you continue to read the book of Acts, which is absolutely amazing, you see God doing so many powerful things and taking the gospel literally by the days of the Apostle Paul to the known world at that time. Paul's aspiration, of course, was to go to Spain because that was really the final frontier of the known world at that time. Powerful. So it's an amazing thing what God was doing. All right, so now we're going to go to Psalm chapter 92, verses 12 through 14. This is really our text this morning. Psalm 92, 12 through 14. All right. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, and they grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. That's the English Standard Version. That is a powerful passage of scripture in which we are going to unpack, or at least begin to unpack this morning. We want to talk about being planted in God, planted not only in Him, but as a community. And this is something that's very important because people everywhere, it's really interesting, been reading some of the statistics, just spoke with friends who were in England and in London, and they came back and they said, it was amazing. We went to, it was actually an Alpha conference, which is run by the Anglican Church, right? Not Pentecostals, yeah. The Anglican. And they went to an all-night prayer meeting, wow. Literally a 12-hour prayer meeting that was full of Gen Zs. There was 800 of them in the all-night prayer meeting in the Anglican Church, Gen Z, praying and crying out to God, such a hunger for the move of God. Similarly, happening in America as well. Bible sales have gone up significantly among Gen Z, and in America, the demographic that has seen the most growth in terms of committing themselves to attend to church are young men, Gen Z, guys, blokes, okay? So that's a powerful thing, what God is doing. And one of our close friends is Dr. Mark Sharona, and he just sent an email out this morning, and he had just been in Brazil in a church down there. It's a movement called Dunamis. And the pastor is a young guy named Tio Hayashi, and Tio actually has got a church of over 7,000, mostly young adults under the age of 40, and they're planting churches all over and seeing such a move of God. Wow. They're the ones that started that thing called The Send. I'm not sure if you saw that. And they literally filled up massive stadiums simultaneously all over Brazil, filled up massive stadiums. And Mark Sharona said this. He said, when I was there, he said, it reminded me of the early 70s, the Jesus People Movement, the Jesus Revolution. He said, many of us were swept into the kingdom, because he's in his 60s. Many of us were swept into the kingdom during that time. And what's happening in certain places around the world right now is very reminiscent of that time. And I believe that what we're seeing in some of these places, and you know, they call revival, the revivals that are happening today, by the way, are in the southern continents. Do you know that? Okay, what happened previously, America, the UK, these were the places in which so many planted, sent out so many missionaries, etc., etc. But now, the fastest growing areas are in the southern hemisphere. South Asia, South America, and South and Africa. This is where the most growth is taking place in the church today. It's a powerful thing. Things have changed. Things have shifted incredibly. They say the fastest growing place in the world for Christianity is in Iran, with so many people coming to Christ per capita there. And we're living in an incredible time, and God wants to do amazing things in Australia, in the sunny coast, and reaching new generations, right? And so it's very important that we come together and we cry out and we ask Him for the harvest. We ask Him for a move of His Holy Spirit, that we shift to not just wanting to experience a personal breakthrough or blessing individually, but we really embrace what is on His heart. And God wants to answer our prayers. He's inviting us into that space to pray, to ask Him to move, to pour out His Spirit and see incredible things happen again. And it's important that we fast. It's important that we pray. It's important that we literally do so with passion. Because honestly, when passion is from your heart, it's not just emotional. something happens. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it says. It doesn't say the boring, dry, monotone prayer. There's a prayer that comes from a heart that's lit, a heart that's on fire, a heart that is passionate. But what if breakthrough is more than just these things? What if breakthrough actually necessitates something that is really about where and how we're positioned? And what I mean by that is we crave the miraculous. We want to see God move. We talk about revival, but as we just read in Acts chapter 2, they had a great move of the Spirit, didn't they, on the day of Pentecost? Yeah. It was powerful, but it wasn't enough. They devoted themselves. They made a commitment, and that commitment was, hey, we're going to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. They made a commitment to be a covenant community. And I really want to emphasize that today. We don't necessarily have a prayer problem. We have a placement problem. Because we live in a time today where people can visit three churches before noon without leaving their lounge room. Online. Right? And we browse, we scroll, we look for things, but we don't make the commitment in many places. And we actually church shop and church hop. Now, come on now. I'm stepping on some toes, I know that right now. But the fact is, church shopping is this. Well, do they have this? Do they have that? Does it fit me? Is it the right size? Do they have the coffee that I like? Et cetera, et cetera. And we have a new coffee machine, so we've improved. Right? But the point is, it's not, look, people don't make commitments based on where is a place where I can go, where the Word of God is being preached unadulterated, where I'm going to be challenged, where I'm going to be stretched, where people are going to love me, where people are going to really accept me, and I'm able to flourish. I'm able to not only be a consumer, but a contributor. And that makes all the difference. See, are we planted or are we potted? Are we planted in the house of the Lord or are we potted? You know, a potted plant, right? I mean, you take it, it's dependent on someone to look after it. Move it around into the sunlight, tend to it, give it water, whatever is needed. And that's the way many Christians are. They're mobile. They don't make a commitment. They are a faithful member of three or four churches, which means they're not faithful to any church. But the point is, they're looking for whoever's got the best this, the best that. They make a commitment rather than on what the Bible says here, that these people devoted themselves. They made a commitment, and it says the righteous will flourish. Flourish. God wants us to all flourish. It's so interesting. I was reading Joshua chapter 1 today, and I read it the other day as well, and last week, and I shared it with a few people. It actually talks about if you do these things, you know, and he said you'll be successful in all your ways, you'll prosper in all your ways. And, you know, I saw a video this week online, and it just happened to pop up on my YouTube feed, and I said, no, I don't want to follow these kind of videos, but it was about prosperity preachers. And yet when you read Joshua chapter 1, he talks about that you'll be successful and prosperous in all your ways.
Yes.
God wants us to be successful and prosperous.
Yes.
Not in the world's ways.
No.
Not in the sense of, oh, well, if you have a lot of stuff, then that's a definition of prosperity. No, 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 no. But on the other hand, God isn't opposed to us having resources. He isn't opposed to you having a business that flourishes. He's not against you doing well in life, especially when he sees that your heart is right and you want to use it and steward it for the kingdom.
Right.
So there is prosperity that has a purpose, that they would be prosperous. Why? So they could take territory. So people would actually look and say, God is with you, people.
Yeah.
That's what it says in Deuteronomy. That people would actually go, oh my gosh, God has blessed you. God is with you. His favor is upon you. So if we say, well, I'm not into prosperity preaching, I understand what people mean by that. It's just like, oh, you know, all about money, all about increase. No, no, no. It's prosperity includes every facet of our lives, every aspect of our lives. It has to do with our walk with God, has to do with our spiritual attunement with the things of the Spirit. As your soul prospers, that you be prosperous and in health, the Bible says that. And it has to do with all these things, experiencing the fullness of what God has for us, yeah. Spirit, soul, body, materially, in every way, the fullness of what He has. Now, some people may not be called to be multimillionaires. There may be others who are. But the point is, are we walking in what God wants for us? Are we experiencing the fullness of what He's planned for our lives? So if you're not into a prosperity gospel, then you must be into a poverty gospel. Have you ever heard anyone say that? I really love the poverty gospel. Right? Can I actually say that there's another option here? Okay? You know what that option is? Priority. Prosperity, where it's all about money, it's all about the stuff and accruing those things, right? Okay? People are so focused on that that they neglect God. Their souls are not prospering. And then the other thing is like, well, unless you're really poor and struggling, then you're not godly, right? And that was really more in the past. Yeah. But the priority gospel is this: seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Yeah. Prioritize the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we're not seeking after the stuff. We're not seeking after the things. Ah, yeah. Read Matthew. Jesus actually said that the pagans seek after, in Matthew 6. The pagans seek after those things, material things, mammon. But He said, but not you. You seek first the kingdom and the righteousness of your Father. And when you do that, you'll prosper in every way. You'll prosper in every way. You'll have not just what you need, but you'll have more than enough. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talked about that. You would have an abundance so you could be a blessing to others as well. Now, is there anyone opposed to that? Is anyone that says, I wish I had less? Now, there's some people that have so much money that it's a nightmare. It's a headache. I get that. But and they've actually, people that have won the lottery said, I wish I never won the lottery. And, you know, I mean, I understand that. But that's an anomaly. What I'm talking about here is a lifestyle where we say, man, I wish I had enough money to help see the gospel go to other places. Yeah. Make sure that my kids are taken care of. Yeah. Make sure that I have enough. Yeah. All of these things, there's nothing wrong with this. And the fact is, when we look at what Scripture says, it says that the blessing comes not just from our individual relationship with God, but it also comes from being part of the right family.
Yeah.
Hey, the righteous shall flourish. The righteous shall prosper. In your growth with God, in your emotions, in your mental health, in your physical health, in every way, your family, all of these things. It's important that we recognize that being planted in God's house is critical. Now, let me say something here. Psalm 92 doesn't say those who are anointed shall flourish. Those who fast the most shall flourish. What does it say? Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. Now, again, these things are powerful parts of a Christian life, but it's also a reminder that flourishing often comes from this: being established in God's presence among a people who call upon His name with a pure heart. Do you know that's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:22? He said, make sure you're a vessel of honor. Don't be a vessel of dishonor. Don't be, if you read it in the message, it's quite interesting. It talks about, are you a silver platter, gold platter, or are you basically a rubbish bin? Which one are you? And serving people, right, with the finest that God has, with who he really is, or are we just a rubbish bin? Taking out the rubbish, right? That's what it says. So what is he saying? He's saying this: if you want to excel, if you want to go where God wants you to go spiritually, encounter Jesus the way he wants you to encounter him, flourish in whatever aspect, you need to be with the right people. He says, make sure you do this, that you do this with a pure-hearted people that call upon the name of the Lord. Do you know what that means? Again, 2 Timothy 2:22. What does that mean? Firstly, they have the right heart. Secondly, what does it mean? They call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? The Lordship of Jesus. They're under the Lordship of Jesus. These are a people that are not using God as, you know, a convenience to try to promote their lifestyle or whatever, but these are a people that literally are subjugated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They're under his rule and his reign. So in a culture that values individual needs and personal preferences, this is a gracious invitation to rediscover the strength found in spiritual community and the enduring fruit that results because we're planted. Because we're planted. So this brings us to our first principle of flourishing. We don't grow by drifting, we grow by planting. We don't grow by drifting, we grow by planting. Okay, what does that mean? The first point is this: purpose, placement, and presence. Purpose, placement, and presence. So where do we begin? If planting is essential, we must ask, all right, where do I plant? What kind of soil do I plant into? Well, location matters. Really important. Location matters, as I've already mentioned. Those who have a pure heart and call upon the name of the Lord. That's the soil. That's the important aspect of all this. But notice this. The Hebrew word that is translated planted in Psalm 92:13 means this: intentionality and permanence. Paints a picture of someone deliberately preparing the ground, positioning the plant with care, and ensuring that the conditions are ideal for lasting growth. That's what it means to be planted. Wow, that's powerful. So we must not only consider that we're planted, but where we're planted and how we're growing. Spiritual maturity doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't. It requires both personal responsibility.
Yes.
Personal responsibility. You read your word, you pray, you show up, you do the right things, you hear from the voice of God, you repent when he tells you to repent. Each one of us, we have our role, and we do what he calls us to do, right? Very, very important. But then secondly, the right spiritual environment. And when these two things come together, when these two elements align, the soil becomes fertile for transformation. So the importance of being in the right community is a community saturated in worship with the presence of God and the Word, a culture shaped by kingdom values where his power and glory are evident. And then this one is super important, and 99% of pastors never talk about this: the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry. So if he gave Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, so that what? We are built up and we do the work of ministry, etc. And then he wants us to be on mission, and he wants us to multiply, to reach others, to leave a legacy. Okay, so we want anointing. God, just anoint me. God, just bless me. God, just, I just need to encounter you. And God's saying, how about alignment? We want acceleration, but he says, what about foundation? What about foundation?
Yes.
You can't build anything lasting if you're not willing to stay planted. God, listen to this, God won't bless what he can't build on. God won't bless what he can't build on. See, Psalm 92:12 says this, the righteous flourish, not because they strive, not because they're strategically placed, but it's because the soil of his presence. And in other words, it is because we're strategically placed, but in the right soil. It's really, really important, guys. So the second part of this is covenant, commitment, and community. Covenant, commitment, and community. The second principle reminds us that planting is not just a one-time act. It's a lifelong commitment to stay grounded in relationship with God and his people. So once you find the right soil, and I know that can be a journey. I know there's some soil that's toxic, it's radioactive. Don't plant in that soil. I get that. There's other soil which is shallow, and you won't really grow in that soil. But once you find the right soil, okay, it's really important that you put down your roots, that you're planted, and you stay there so that you can go. Because it literally, good soil becomes a place of sustained growth, spiritual maturity, and lasting fruit. So the answer is this, it's covenant. Now, when I talk about covenant, there's a few people that get triggered. The reason being, especially overseas in America, and there was a season particularly where, hey, if you're in this church, we want you to become a partner. They used to say membership. You know, they have this thing called membership in a lot of those churches, right? You have to sign your life away and, you know, and your life insurance policy. And I'm just kidding. But there's a lot of stuff you have to sign on. And they literally want you to sign a document. That's rubbish. That's nonsense. It's nowhere in the Bible. Why would we need to sign a document? Right? Let your yes be yes. Right? Are you committed? Has God called you?
Yeah.
Then stay. Commit. Covenant is this. Covenant is, I want to walk with you and you with me before the Lord to honor him and do what is right in his eyes. Okay? It's not signing a contract. It's nothing like that. Okay? People often are averse to covenant. Why? Because they feel that if I make a covenant, then that means I'm obligated. Yeah, yes. You are. You are obligated when you make a covenant. When you make a covenant with God, you know, can I just unpack covenant a little bit more?
Yeah.
So there's many different kinds of covenants throughout history. The biblical covenant, the covenant that God initiated, which there are multiple covenants and they all consummated in the new covenant, the great covenant, is what's known as a Caesarean covenant. A Caesarean covenant is initiated by the greater party. The greater party sets the terms and the conditions. And there's a lot more we could say about that, but suffice to leave it there to say that when God says, hey, listen to this. Guess what his covenant is? 2 Corinthians 6. Hey, separate yourself. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Walk before me. I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. See, in a covenant, the greater party, guess what? When you are in a covenant, it means this, that your liabilities become my liabilities. Your assets become my assets. That's a pretty good deal when it comes with God because he has no liabilities.
Yeah.
Right? All that is his becomes ours. But he wants us to be committed to him. Yes, Lord, I'll obey you. Yes, Lord, I'm committed to you. And if God speaks to you, and I get it, people move on from different churches. I get it. God moves people on to different churches. I understand that. There's nothing wrong with that if it's God. If it's God who's moving you on. But if it's because I'm being challenged, Sometimes I've seen that. People feel provoked, they feel stretched, they feel challenged, and they want to run out the door and go somewhere else, right? They have, Paul said, in the last days, there are people who have itching ears, and they heap up teachers to themselves. They want to hear certain things. They don't want to hear the fullness of the truth of the gospel, right? And the other thing is this. If you're not growing, and you're doing everything on your part, and you're finding that your growth is stunted, I'm telling you that if you get into the right spiritual atmosphere, the right spiritual atmosphere, the right community, what happens is it becomes a turbocharger. Yeah. I've seen people who've struggled for years, in 6 months, be totally set free and changed. Just by being in the right atmosphere, in the presence of God, in a place where His word is really preached, etc. So we're called to covenant. We're called to walk in covenantal relationships, even with His people, okay? Now, again, me personally, if you don't know me well enough, and anyone ever says, I'm leaving, guess what I say? All right, thank you for letting me know. Because, firstly, you've just told me you've already made up your mind, you're leaving. So I'm not going to push back. I'm not going to do that. Now, if you say to me, hey, I'm thinking about leaving, then maybe we can have a conversation. Because I don't want to see you go somewhere where you're not going to flourish. And if it's a great church, great community, has the word, has His presence, awesome. Throw the fivefold in there. It really does make a difference. And realistically, being intentional with that, we'll talk about that another time. But understand this, that if that's the case, then it's all good. It's all good. But if it's just, well, realistically, practically, I get it. There's sometimes practical things happen. I understand that. No condemnation, guys. We'll never, ever dishonor or try to control anyone in this church. We'll never do that. You know why? Because Jesus never did that. When they decided to leave and walk around and to walk out on Him, He turned to the disciples and said, do you guys want to leave too? There's the door. And you know, interestingly, I know it's really creepy, but it's John 6, verse 66. The great falling away. And many departed. Apostasia, right? Many departed. They walked away. The great apostasy. John 6, 6, 6. Right? Do you know that's what 666 is all about? It's about apostasy. So, anyway, that's another teaching. I'm very tempted to go there, but all right. 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness. No, I won't go there. All right. So, the whole thing is we're part of a family. Listen to this. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, before whom or from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Wow. So our identity is formed in spiritual family. Do you know that? We don't just attend church. We are part of a spiritual lineage. The church is not a service we consume, but a people we're joined to. Really important. As I mentioned, we can be potted or we can be planted. Now, talks about palm trees and it talks about cedars, right? And the fact is, we know palm trees, they stand during the storm, they endure storms. Cedar trees, amazing, last for generations. They go for many, many years. They grow. They're powerful. But Isaiah 61 verse 3 says this, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. Some translations say trees of righteousness. But this one and a few others say oaks of righteousness. Why? Because that's what it's referring to, an oak tree. Okay. The planting of the Lord that He may be glorified. Notice this, oak tree. Okay. Now, here's the thing about oak trees. Do you know that oak trees really don't have deep roots? No. They're only about 18 inches. What's that in centimeters? I forgot. Yeah. So their roots are only about 18 inches. But do you know what they have? They have a network of interconnected roots. A root system. So literally the roots spread out and they connect to this tree and that tree and they do this. They do this. And life flows from one to the other. And the weakest tree, there's a natural work. Contrary to what Darwin said, survival of the fittest, that's not true. What actually happens is they find and identify somehow, they'll say, oh, that tree over there, that tree is struggling, that tree is weak, and automatically releases life, sap, impartation into that tree. Powerful. So that the weak are covered by the rest. Oh, come on. Bear one another's burdens, right? You who think you're strong, right? Make sure you help the weak. So we're in a place where they don't look at disparagingly and go, oh, look at you, weak tree. Now let's help. Let's impart. Let's release life. So each part needs the other to function. It's a powerful thing. Okay, through this connected root system, carbon and nitrogen are distributed to whatever tree needs it the most. Okay. All the trees are different in some way. It's the diversity of the community that enables the resilience. Isn't that powerful? There's so much. I have a whole teaching that I've done on this, on the oak tree. And it's powerful. Why? God calls us oak trees, right? All right, the last thing is this. Planted, persevering, and productive. Planted, persevering, and productive. What am I talking about? I'm talking about legacy. Legacy. It doesn't end with connection or community. Those are starting points. In the kingdom of God, true maturity is marked by a legacy. A life that not only bears fruit in its own season, but also perseveres long enough to pour into the next generation. So the hallmark of a planted life is not just personal blessing, but generational impact. Now listen to this. The oak tree, I've already mentioned, beneath the surface, this powerful exchange is taking place. The most mature tree, which is often, I think, maybe even always, the mother tree, okay, serves as the primary source of life for the forest around it. Her roots extend wide, connecting with younger trees. But listen to this. Even as she begins to die, she doesn't simply collapse. She transfers her nutrients, her strength, her life into those rising up behind her. Do you know what modern forestry does? It misses this and comes in and says, that tree's dying, cut it down. And by actually doing that, it circumvents the process of this transfer of life and nutrients to the next generation. Yeah. So it's like the baton is not handed off to the next generation. Wow. What does that mean practically? We need everyone. Yeah. The seasoned saints, those who've been around for a long time, guys, you should be gleaning from them. You should be drawing from them. You say, hey, I want to learn from you. Practical things, spiritual things. I want to learn from those. I want to draw from your anointing. Yes. I want impartation. I want wisdom. I want whatever it is. And so there's this exchange that's constantly taking place. And we see this. So when so often what happens is people who've been faithful for many years, they prayed, they served, maybe they've been missionaries, and then they come into a church and they kind of just retire and they sit there. And often it's because the church really doesn't make space for them.
Yeah.
But God doesn't want it that way. Church is a family, right? It's not a youth group. It's not a Golden Eagles seniors ministry either, right? You need the younger.
We do,
right? Read it. Read 1 John. He talks all about that. He says, hey, I say to those of you who are what? Children. And he says, and I say to you, young man. And then he says, and I say to you, fathers. And he speaks of the generations. That is to be happening in the church. That's the way he wants it to take place. So those that are planted in the house of the Lord, guess what? They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green. What does that mean? It means that in their older age, because they've been grounded in Christ, they're established in a community, there is something they have to deposit, to transmit, to release and impart into others. And they continue to bear fruit. Some people think if you're a certain age, I'm actually at that age right now. Do you know that? That most churches in Australia are not interested in me. They're like Lynn, but not me. Because I'm too old. Yeah. That's true. Like, really? I feel like I'm 38 or something. It's true. When you get older, it's not like you... And it's like, okay, maybe you can't do what you used to be able to do as much, but you're still, right? Maybe a little wiser, hopefully.
Yes.
But the point is, that's ridiculous.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. That we do that. Oh, no, we don't want that. Wow. And I'm not defending myself. I don't care. I didn't want to pastor those churches anyways, to be honest. So good on you, right? Hope this goes out far and wide. Oh, Glenn is amazing, but he's too old. Yeah. If you're after older than 55, you're too old, right? So, yeah, sure. Actually, in many places, if you're over 40 now, yeah, that's true. Yeah. Oh, we want a pastor who's 40, 42 at the most. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. I've heard it. I got an email saying, well, we appreciate your interest, but... So I didn't put my name forward. Someone else put my name forward. But, yeah. Okay, so, guys, that's not the church.
No.
It's not the church. Can you imagine that being the church? Oh, that old tree, cut it down. It has nothing to offer. The mother tree has so much to impart. So much to release. Wow. All right, so to flourish is to stay planted long enough for your life to strengthen others. Those who remain planted don't die in isolation. They pour their strength into those who come next. Jesus didn't die to raise spectators. No? He came to form sons and daughters. Disciples who live in covenant, not convenience. So the question is not just what's my calling, but realistically, it's where's my covenant connection? Where's my covenant connection? What family do I need to belong to? Where is God leading me? And don't make that decision based on the way things look. Pastor Kevin didn't know I was going to preach on this today, but he shared a story with me before the service about a church that he visited many, many years ago. And he walked in, and he said as soon as he walked in, the Lord spoke to him and said, you need to stay here. Right? And he said, it was horrific. The worship sucked. The building was dingy. There was a lot of things that didn't look good in the natural. But God said, you need to stay here. You need to plant here. I've called you guys to stay here. 18 months later, they ended up becoming the pastors of that church. And it grew, new building, everything else. Listen, we cannot make decisions based on mere appearance, on the way things look. Yeah. Certainly do not make decisions based on what people are saying to you. Yeah. Get alone with God. Pray. Ask Him to show you what it is that He's wanting you to do, where it is He's wanting you to plug in. And honestly, if it's not here, that's fine. God bless you. There's other churches. I've intentionally asked people to leave churches. True story. Because they created angst. They hate it. And I'm like, you hate it here. You don't like it here. You're always complaining. You're always saying this and that and the next thing. I can help you find a church where hopefully you'll like it better. Usually they go to that church and they don't like it there either. Not always. Come on now. Yeah. Real talk. Yeah? Let's talk about it, right?
Yeah.
So, we're not tumbleweeds. We're oak trees.
Yeah.
Okay?
Good.
So stop browsing and start belonging.
Yeah. Good.
Church is not a drive-through for inspiration. It's a family for transformation. If you want to flourish, you need to plant your life in the soil of spiritual community. Stay long enough to be changed. Put down your roots. Pour your strength into others. And watch legacy begin to grow. Because when you are planted, you flourish. And when you flourish, the world sees God.